Our reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 26, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Let's attend to the Word of God. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Praise be to God. Amen.
So we are looking at Galatians chapter 5, but I'm going to begin with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 to 16. I'm going to read from the NRSV version, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The NLT, New Living Translation, says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Don't slip back. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. I want you to take a note of the fact that it says, God chose you. God chose you. So he did the choosing, first of all. I read a little bit again from the Amplified Version, just verse 40. Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. So evil desires had governed us before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that. Take note of that. I'll speak about that again a bit later on. It also says in the Amplified in verse 16, for it is written, or in the NLT, for the scripture says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So I was wondering, well, where else did it say it? What's 1 Peter referring to? It's talking about God talking to the children of Israel back in the Old Testament times. I want to read some of the scriptures where it was first spoken. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. Sanctify means separate, prepare yourself, separate yourself. Therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming creature that moves on the earth. Verse 45. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy. For I am holy. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2 also says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He's repeating many, many times to the children of Israel that he is holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, consecrate yourselves. Get yourselves ready, separate, purify yourselves, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the other peoples to be mine. So in the separation of the children of Israel, God is calling them his. Why? Why not any other nation in the world? Just because he decided it would be them who would bring glory to his name. Not because the nation of Israel that he birthed was more special than any other human on the earth. But this nation, he chose them to serve him and he chose them to worship him. And by doing so, his name would be known in the earth. And he would be glorified. So it's wonderful that he said to them, they would be his. Are we his today? I love that some of you have said, yes, you know already, you believe already that you belong to him, that we belong to him. Finally, Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 8. And you shall treat them as holy, since they offer the food of your God. They shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, I who sanctify you, am holy. So it's exciting to know that God is the one who sanctifies. God is the one who does the doing, as he made it very clear there, that they didn't have much to do with being separated. It was God's doing. Do we have the power to sanctify and separate ourselves? Do we have the power to consecrate ourselves? We have the power to bow. We have the power to submit. But God does the cleansing, the purifying, the sanctifying. In some Bible commentaries, I want to talk a little bit about holy and holiness. Holiness, when referring to God, relates to his absolute purity. There's no compromise. It relates to his absolute perfection. He is perfect. It relates to his completeness. It relates to his total separation from evil. Evil and he, our Lord, our God, has nothing to do with him. He's totally separate from it. That's holiness when referring to God. Absolutely pure, absolutely perfect, absolutely complete, absolutely separated from evil. Now, holiness when applied to God's people, to us, carries the thought of being morally pure, spiritually whole. That is what salvation is. Wholeness. Wholeness. Spiritually whole people working out in the natural that wholeness. We are separated from the ungodly ways of the world and are set apart for a reason. For loving God, for loving mankind, we're set apart for service and for worship to God. So the holiness when referring to God is totally pure and complete. When referring to us, to be holy, it's not different, but we're not perfect on the earth. We're heading towards, but we're not perfect on the earth. But we are separated, we are set apart. In Galatians chapter 5, that we've been reading now for some weeks, there is mention in a number of verses about what not to do. You heard that discourse at the end about the works of the flesh from verse 16, that we should live by the Spirit and we shouldn't live and get ourselves involved in fornication and impurity and idolatry and sorcery and anger and envy, etc., etc. So that's what to stay away from. Is that holiness? Well, it's part of the journey, isn't it? But we want to note that holiness is not only avoiding evil, but it's pursuing godliness. It's chasing that which is holy. It's chasing after God. So holiness is both a desire to separate from that which is sin, that which is opposing God. But holiness is also the desire for God, the desire to chase, the desire to be like him. Also, we should understand that we are made holy by the sanctifying, the purifying, the refining work of the Holy Spirit. As I said, we can't do it. But the Holy Spirit does the work in us if we allow. Seeking him is part of our call to follow him. Hallelujah. To walk in holiness as a way of life, it involves being set apart from sin so that we can have intimate companionship with God. As my relationship with the Lord has matured, has changed, as I've sought him in a different way, as I've entered into what I call times of refreshing in his presence, where I go and I don't ask for anything but him. The desire for sin is being driven further and further away from me. So it's not that I, Claudette, say, I don't want to sin anymore, and I've got the ability not to. I don't. But the nearer I draw to the Lord, the less I desire to do wrong. The quicker I find I'm correcting myself when I say a wrong word, when I think something negative, when I say something awful about myself. There's power in our words. We can curse ourselves by agreeing with the enemy, or we can bless ourselves by agreeing with God and his word. And this enables us to serve him effectively, because that's part of our call. And Galatians 5, verse 5 says, "For we, not relying on the law," I'm reading the Amplified, "but through the Holy Spirit's help," we're not alone in this. We can't do it of ourselves. "By faith, we anticipate and wait for the blessing and the good for which our hope of righteousness is in. We wait eagerly for righteousness. We wait. We don't rely on the law, but we rely on the help of the Holy Spirit so that we have the hope of righteousness. I can't be righteous of myself. Righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, and there's a scripture that tells us that we're clothed in his righteousness. So we're clothed by him to have the ability to live right, but it's still him. Verse 6 says, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love." So why is that scripture there? Not because it's particularly about men in our day and age, but in historically, the male Jews had to be circumcised. This separated them from the rest of the world. There was a mark in their body to show that they were separate. That doesn't need to happen today. Although there may be health reasons why it's a good thing. I'll leave that alone now. But that was an act of holiness in their day. So what are acts of holiness now? Is it that I come to the 11 o'clock service every Sunday without fail and I sit in a certain seat? Is that holy? Is it that I get up every morning and I read my one devotion verse before I leave the house? Does that mean I'm holy? So there's a distinction between religious acts. The Israelites, the Jews, they obeyed God by the law. That's all they had. But there is a distinction between what is a religious thing and what is a heart thing. I feel today I'm appealing to somebody's heart to change, to soften toward the Lord, to understand it's a heart thing to serve him. It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of actions that we might take to make us look or appear to be holy. The whole of this chapter 5 of Galatians is speaking about what it is to be holy. When it talks about the works of the flesh, it's saying there's something opposite. From verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, faithfulness, generosity, etc. So it's trying to show a distinction and to teach us what holiness looks like. But if you see the pastor passing and you speak politely to them and then you go home and you swear at your wife or your husband, does that mean that when you were standing with the pastor, you were holy and walking in holiness, and then when you got home, you weren't? Or when the pastor, if the pastor goes upstairs and says a bad word and the congregation haven't heard, does that mean that what they see when the pastor's on the platform is holy? I would say no. What is it to be holy? It's not the collar that the minister might wear. People will look and say, "There's a holy man." What about the actions and the behavior? So we understand that holiness is separating ourselves and being separate from the world. We have a choice. So that's the next thing I want to talk about, choice. In verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then and do not be hampered and held ensnared and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you once put off. It says, do not be hampered and held and ensnared. Do not submit again to what you were set free from. In this freedom, Christ has made us free. Don't be ensnared again. Now, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, he makes a statement, and this covers the journey of the Israelites. He says, now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites who in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So he's making a declaration that whatever it is that you want to choose, you can choose. But me, I'm going to serve the Lord. What they had done, they'd gone through this strange journey. And Joshua was declaring a new day for the children of Israel. They had been bound. They were slaves for 400 years or so in Egypt. They were freed from slavery. And then the trip that would have taken them a few days to cross the desert took 40 years because they enslaved themselves again by their disobedience. So they had been freed and then they went back into slavery. Joshua was declaring another opportunity for them to obey the Lord, for a new thing to happen for them as a people, for an opportunity not to return to the things that enslaved them. In verse 8, I read from the Amplified, this evil persuasion is not from him who called you, who invited you to freedom in Christ. So we have had an invitation to be free. Free to worship, free to serve, free to praise, free to have faith, free to be holy. But we have been invited to freedom by the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's already here. It's already given. And in fact, it was given at the point of the cross when Jesus Christ went to the cross. He bought and purchased our freedom. So it's ours. In and with the Spirit, there is freedom. Comes through our faith and our devotion to Christ. I want to just make a statement here as well. Spiritual freedom must never be used as an excuse for questionable behavior. Spiritual freedom must never be used to cover up evil or to justify conflict. We're all in the same position if we are born again. We're in the position that Christ set us free from our ugliness and from our sin and from our disobedience. Therefore, why should my freedom put another man or woman down? Because we were all in the same position. So it's not an excuse that we're free, that we should use it to behave any way that we choose. Christian liberty frees people to do what Christ desires. And it frees people to serve God, our ultimate purpose. I want to speak about a lady I discovered yesterday. One of my friends, colleague, sent me a WhatsApp message yesterday. And it was so apt for me that I was using it in my sermon. So I thanked him for adding to my sermon. There was a lady called Elizabeth Elliot. She was a Belgian-born lady. She was born in 1926, and she lived until 2015. She was a missionary to Ecuador. She was an author and a worldwide speaker. I'm going to be studying some of her books a bit. I'm quite intrigued. But listen to this powerful statement she makes. The will of God is not something you add to your life. It is a course you choose. He chose us, we choose him. You either line yourself up with the Son of God, that's your choice, or you yield to the principle which governs the rest of the world. Remember that statement from the Amplified? That governed you, the evil desires. We can choose to be governed by the principalities of the world. Or we can choose to line up with the Son of God. It's our choice. I'll tell you a statement that a friend of mine made a few months ago that I remembered. And it's about free will. I was sharing this a little bit with our staff on Tuesday morning. Because I'm asking us the question, we are free to be holy, how? What are we submitting in order to be holy? And this is going to quote my friend, isn't it? My will, my desire, it's my free will. I can do with it what I want, but when I give it to God, that free will becomes an offering. It's an offering. He wants truth in the inward part, and the broken and the contrite spirit he won't deny. It will break me to offer my free will, to stop doing what I want to do, to stop choosing my own way. But it's an offering to him. And he won't deny me, even though it might break me a little bit, to give him everything I am and everything I want and everything I desire. So this is still me quoting my friend. So I'm going to take myself to him because he will perfect me. The me that I think is a good me right now, because he's done all this great work, it will be a better me if I will let him have my will. God has done so much for us in our lives, and we've grown and we're changing. But if we give him everything we are, if we give him that free will, if we choose with our free will to be separated from the world, if we choose holiness and godliness, we will be better than we are now. He continued to say, there's a song that says, what statue you have in your hand? I can use it if you're willing to lose it. So are we willing to lose our free will, our free choice? Are we willing to give our free will to the Lord so that we can choose holiness and holy living? It takes a choice to be holy once we're free. And it is a heart issue. To become more and more the person God has called us to become, we need to be with him more and more and to choose him. Above hurts and above pain. I said that I'm feeling the heart of somebody in here. That's hard. That's been in pain. That's been ill-treated. That thinks, why should I anymore? I'm going to have my way because it's not fair what happened to me. It's not fair what was done to me. I'm going to have my way. But I'm speaking to that heart to become better and better and to become perfection like Christ. We have to give up our rights. I ask us today, do you give your biggest yes to agreeing to live a holy life? Do you? The 9 o'clock has said, yes, much louder than you're all doing. Holiness is not the collars we wear, the rituals done in church. But there is an emphasis that we have a choice. God or man, choose today whom we'll serve. Choose what we will do with our free will. Why don't we bring it into submission to the Lord? Even though he chose us, we're still free not to choose him. That's a massive risk he took when he went to the cross. We can choose what we want to do. But today, would we choose to give him our free will to say, I want to live a holy life? To be holy is to submit, to separate, to love, to desire, to serve only Jesus Christ. When it's good and when it's hard, when it's happy and when it's sad. To be able to call on him in your most painful moment and on your most painful day is so powerful. To be able to still trust him when you don't understand, but you say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And you trust him. Somebody here needs to hear this today.